We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. I want to show you to begin with an additional deity proof that I, in our not so long ago, very recent series, forgot to give you this one. I think you'll like this. Matthew 23, verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. For this reason, behold, I am sending forth to you prophets and wise people and scribes. And of them you will kill and crucify, and of them you will flog in your synagogues and will persecute from city to city. He goes on, in order that there's this divine reason why he is doing that. We've already read all that we need to for this proof. A prophet, by definition, is someone who speaks for God. The Lord Jesus Christ is sending prophets. The prophet is the sent one, and God is the sender. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sending forth prophets, is seen to be God. Well, we just got off of last week's... We just got done last week with an installment in Hebrews, that seems like a long time ago to me, where we looked at the central exhortation of the book of Hebrews to keep to gospel faith, belief in the good message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, I guess a little more than 4 months of deity of Christ proof text. And before that, 11 years of Proverbs, right? So we're going to start a new series tonight, book series. We always like to do book series. Just whenever we start one, usually I give you some word about why I'm sold on that. If we're told to, if we take the apostles' Paul's example, to speak the whole counsel of God, whereas the angel said it to Peter, all the words of this life. And what the Lord said when he was risen from the dead and he met the apostles on that designated mountain, he commanded them to, having gone, make students or disciples of all nations, and to teach them to observe everything that he had commanded them. Then again, what's the fourth one? Paul said, I held back nothing that was profitable to you. So if we're going to teach everything that's profitable, all the words of this life, the whole counsel of God, and everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us, then the only way I know how to do that is to teach every line and every word of what the Lord Jesus Christ has issued. Again, we're told to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we're supposed to live by every word that has proceeded from the mouth of God, then you need to know and understand everything that God has said. And so that's why we do book studies so often, so that we never do the hit and miss thing, leave anything falling through the cracks, something that we didn't get to teach. So we start a book study tonight. That book study is going to make our 11 years of Proverbs look like a stroll down the street. So Matthew. If you want to, yeah. Where's Doug? Matthew is the designated distributor of our anything that we need distributed. So today we start. He's the first one to know what we're doing now. Today we start in the book of Psalms. I'm going to be here for about 30 years. And I actually believe that that's the case, too. So, everybody remember to turn your cell phones off. Let me lead the way here. So you have being distributed to you Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. There's actually a great deal here. It is half of the Psalm. There are six verses in Psalm 1, and we're looking at the first three of them tonight, but I don't even know if we'll get done with that, but we're going to try it. All right, let's read this from our translation here, my translation of it for you. I'll explain a lot of it as we go on. Let's launch into our Psalms study. Oh, the happinesses of the man who hasn't walked in the counsel of wicked ones and hasn't stood in a way of sinners and hasn't sat in the seat of those scorning. Because his delight is indeed in the doctrine of Yahweh, and upon his doctrine he is contemplating day and night. And he will be like a tree implanted upon channels of water, whose fruit will be given at its time, and his leaf won't wilt, and all that he does will be caused to advance. Oh, the happinesses of the man. You're used to reading. This is one of the more familiar psalms to most believers. 23 is definitely topping the list, right? I mean, even unbelievers know that by heart sometimes. But this is one of the psalms that you may be more familiar with. Maybe that's because it's the first one, and as you begin to read, and then your reading program peters out down the road, you always have read Psalm 1, at least. But it seems that this gets quoted a lot. In just the course of teaching other things as well. So in that it is a psalm that you're used to hearing quoted, you immediately right off the bat say that's different than the way I'm used to hearing it. You're used to reading, blessed, right, is the man who doesn't. And you have differences already just that far into it. There are two words in Greek that get translated in the New Testament as blessed or blessed. One of them is eulogithos and the other is makarios. And I usually translate them as, I translate one as blessed and the other as happy. We have the same situation in Hebrew. We have two words that often get translated blessed. And one, not because I want to follow what I did in the New Testament, but just because that's the best ways that I can translate these words for you. One of them I will translate blessed, and the other as happy. This one's obviously the one that I will translate for you as happy, or in this case a noun, happiness, and in the plural, happinesses. Barak is the Hebrew word that I will translate as blessed. This one is, and it's, this isn't just the word in its lexical form, but this is the way you'll usually see it. In Hebrew, Ashrei. Ashrei is, I'm taping it. I don't think I have to do that, do I? Okay. Is it? No. You mean, can I take this other mic and put it on too? Yeah, I can do that. So Ashrei is a plural of the word happiness, and it's in what we call the construct state. Construct state just means that whatever this noun is, you're going to make that of something that follows. So happinesses of is how you're going to translate the construct. That's what we have. We have a plural noun in the construct state and all these wires. Happinesses. Oh, the happinesses of the man who hasn't walked in the counsel of wicked ones and hasn't stood in a way of sinners and hasn't sat in the seat of those scorning. Now, once again, that's different, right? And so I feel the need to justify myself and tell you why. You're used to reading blessed instead of all the happinesses of the man who you're used to seeing who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked and doesn't stand like it's a present tense thing. In Hebrew, you've got two. We don't call them tenses in Hebrew, but for English speakers, so you know what we're talking about, there's two tenses. One is finished, and the other is not. It's unfinished. So rather than past, present, and future, you have two choices. You have the something's finished, and you generally use that for something that's past, because it's done. It's history. It happened and it was completed. It's not happening now. So when you say something in this unfinished tense, that's usually what you use for the past. The present and the future, since if something's happening now, it's not finished. It's still going on. And if it's in the future, then it hasn't even begun yet, so it's not finished. Both of those customarily get this other tense called the imperfect tense. So the way that you normally have this translated, a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of, I forget what you have in your NKJV, either wicked or ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of sinners and doesn't sit nor sits in the seat of scorners. That's like the idea of this is not his practice. He doesn't do that. You would thus, if you knew this little bit of Hebrew that I've just told you about now, we've got finished tense and we've got an unfinished tense, and the finished tense is usually what we use when we talk about something in the past and the unfinished in something that's present or future, you would expect that this would be that unfinished tense. But it's not. It's three perfect tenses in a row that talk about something that's done. This verb, whatever it is, walked, then stood, then sat, are all perfect tenses that talk about something that's completed. So let kind of put this together and think outside the box, but let me just kind of take my lead, and I'm leading you to think outside the box here with this. If the box is the Bible, you want to think inside the box. If the box is the way people have taken the Bible, you want to think outside the box. All right? This is not talking about, oh, the happinesses of the person who doesn't do these negative things, but rather, oh, the happinesses of the person who hasn't done this, and therefore is not presently experiencing the negative results of these false, bad, sinful decisions in time past. You want to say, is there anybody like that? Is there anyone that hasn't, has never walked in the council of wicked ones, has never stood in a way of sinners, has never sat in the seat of the scornful? We're not talking about perfection here. But what we are talking about is custom. What we're talking about is practice. What we're talking about is there is a course that someone is on, and this is not theoretical. There are people like this who are not currently under the inevitable ramifications of their bad decisions in the past. Now, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. You know, right, that I am not the Pharisee. Pharisees don't like me very much. I give people too much freedom. You can't accuse a Pharisee of doing that. So I trust, actually, in the Lord Jesus that you'll take this the right way. I'm one of these people, by and large. I was thinking about this today, and I thought, how many things, I don't even know how many things I have escaped in my life because I've never gone on this path or on that one. As I was thinking about these things, and believe me, my soul was riddled with sin. It's just from the time that I believed, and I believed very young, I made certain decisions toward the Word of God, and now I don't deal with the fallout of those bad decisions now. But as I was thinking about these things, I reminded myself about this conversation that I had. I was 16 years old. I was newly a believer. That's the young I was telling you about when I got saved young. And I remember exactly where I was. I was walking on this road that was technically the property of the high school that I was going to. And I was coming back. It was like from my house to the high school was about 5 minutes. And so I'm coming from the school back to my house, or maybe going somewhere else. But we're on that road. I remember I had just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was talking with my friend, at least the one I hung out with in those days the most. And probably not actually at that time, but I had, it doesn't matter. It won't affect the story. I just want to be accurate. But anyway, and we're walking, and I remember telling this kid, he had said something about, I don't know, drunkenness or some party or something. I said, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so I'm never going to be drunk. And I remember his response, yeah, right. And he said, he used a term that was popular back then, come off it. And he said, you'll get drunk. I've never experienced that in my life. I've never been drunk a day in my life. All right? Stuff happens when
you get drunk. Sometimes stuff that lasts for the rest of your life. Right? I never have to deal with the things that could have happened should I have been at the wrong place at the wrong time in the wrong state. If you make those decisions sexually, you're never going to have to deal with sometimes, and we don't say that our children are curses or anything like that. I'm just telling you, you won't have to deal with an unwanted pregnancy. You won't have to deal with if you were not a believer or if you were a believer. If you got an abortion, you'll never have to deal with the guilt of that for the rest of your life. And I'm not saying you should have guilt over that for the rest of your life. I'm saying that you're really forgiven if you ever have done such a thing. I'm just saying that you won't even have the struggle to think in grace on that subject if you never did it. There are all kinds of happinesses out there that are really the opposite of sorrows. There are all kinds of sorrows out there that are potential for you. If you're all doing well right now, you're here on a Wednesday evening, that's crazy to people to come out on a Wednesday evening and listen to this kind of teaching for this long a time, and you know, you're just a bunch of Jesus freaks. You could decline. You could get into a spiritual declension. You could be reversionistic. You could be the prodigal son in the far country, and you maybe could never come back. We warn you about these kinds of decisions all the time because all things don't work together for good. To those who don't love God, and that's really where the warning is. It's, hey, love God. And that, defined by the Lord Jesus Christ, is keeping His commandments. If you blow off His commandments, then there's no promise for you that God's going to take all of this and work it out. The promise of Romans 8:28 is that God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And that's where the teeth of warning exist in what I'm saying. You take heed to what I say tonight. You take heed to it all the time. You're saving your lives. And in one sense, it's okay for me to say, I'm saving your life, or I'm saving your lives. That's 1 Timothy 4:16 language. Give heed to yourself and to the doctrine, for in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You are those who hear me. If you listen to warnings like this, you heed them, and you never put yourself in a place where you're walking in the counsel of wicked ones, or standing in a way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Oh, the happinesses that you will experience. So, oh, the happinesses now of the man who hasn't walked, not doesn't do it now, but if he hasn't ever done it, he's not doing it now. He hasn't walked in the counsel of the wicked ones, and hasn't stood in a way of sinners, and hasn't sat in the seat of those scorning. All right, notice this increasing comfort with evil. When you walk, and I talk about this word, I always do this kind of thing, right? When you walk, you're upright, you're standing upright, but there's ambulation. You know what that is? That's movement. That's a fancy word for movement. An ambulance is something that gets people from one place to another, moves them from one place to another. You have thus upright posture, but ambulation. This is walking. If you walk for a long time, you get tired out. It's not the most restful of postures. It is. It's not that. That's not that hard. But it's. I can't believe that. You know, the best exercise is walking. Really? How? It's next to effortless. What do you have to do? I mean, how's that even exercise for most of us? But walking in the counsel of wicked ones, when you stop that activity and you stand, that's less effort. That's more comfortable. You're standing now in the way of sinners. And then sat is the next word. Even more comfort. You don't get absolutely cosmetized, that is worldly, or carnalized, that is fleshly, or demon-influenced, and that doesn't need explanation. You don't get there, like, thoroughly that way. You don't get there overnight. You don't get there with one decision. There is this process wherein this becomes more and more who you are and what you are like over time. Because that spiritual declension is taking place. Of course, we're talking experientially, right? I was experiencing all the happinesses, and then I took a jaunt into the far country. I had to make the decision in my mind, if I'm that prodigal, then I had to tell my father and inform him of my decision, of my choices. Then I had to get the inheritance. Then I had to actually travel somewhere. Then I had to spend it all. Now, out of all of those things, the most fun thing was the spending. But as soon as the spending is done, there's this great process, but as soon as that step, the spending, is over, there's a wall at the end of this. And you smash into that wall like nobody's business. So you see that there's a increasing comfort with evil as he talks about this. All right, now that's more justification for my translation. All right, why do we have, oh, the happiness of the man who hasn't walked in the counsel of wicked ones and hasn't stood in a way of sinners and hasn't sat in the seat of those scorning? Here's my question. Why aren't I consistent with the way that I render those? That is, why isn't it wicked ones, sinning ones, scorning ones? See what I mean? Why is it wicked ones, sinners, and those scorning? Why isn't it wicked ones, sinning ones, and scorning ones? Or if we want to take our lead from, the last one. Why isn't it those being wicked, those sinning, and those scorning? Why don't we just render them all the same way? This is the reason why. Wicked ones is a plural adjective. Sinners is a plural noun. And those scorning is a plural verb in a participial form. So you take wicked, that's an adjective. It describes someone. It's pluralized, so they're wicked ones. Sinners is a noun in the Hebrew text. That is, it's a person who does this, but we have a name for that. He's a sinner, so it's a noun, and it's plural. And then those scorning, that's an action. Scorning, to scorn, is a verb. It's an action word. It's a participle, ing, and it's plural, those. Those scorning. So that's the reason why they sound a little bit different. What are these things? Oh, the happiness of the man who hasn't walked in the counsel of wicked ones. All right? Walked in the counsel of wicked ones. To walk means that it's your deportment. It is the way that you conduct yourself. It's your ongoing, it's your habitual, this is standard operating procedure, this is method of operation, this is your MO, this is your modus operandi. Walked in the counsel of wicked ones. Now, think of this in a New Testament perspective, because that's from the standpoint in time that we're reading it from. Who are the wicked ones? New Testament, I mean, just really like turns the light on to so many of these Old Testament words. Everybody's wicked. Naturally, as far as inherent sin, as far as original sin, the sin nature, everybody's there. And those who are considered righteous are the believer. So, I don't walk in anthropocentric counsel, or let's use a different word for counsel to explain it, advice. All the happinesses of the man who hasn't walked or taken up the advice of the wicked. This advice of the wicked is everywhere. In some of the places that you wouldn't necessarily, unless you were very biblical, expect it. I expect it in everything that isn't Christian and most things that are. But maybe you would think this is not a venue that is wicked. You know what are some of the most wicked things as far as media go? Magazines. There is a magazine for almost everybody out there, except the Christocentrist. Doug, a long time ago, he made this magazine cover called Christocentricity. And he took one of the most horrid pictures of me and put it on the cover of this and said, "What do you think about this? We could come up with a magazine called Christocentricity Magazine." And, nothing ever happened with it. But he took this picture of me street preaching in Chicago. And it was like one of the worst pictures anybody's ever taken. And here it is on the cover. But it never went anywhere. There's a magazine for almost everybody, right? There's just magazines for everything that you can imagine. One of the places where I find, I don't really read them, I don't need them, but every time I see one, I see the counsel of the wicked all through it. Parenting magazines. Mother's Inc., or whatever it is, or Parents Illustrated, or whatever they call it. I don't know the names of these things. But the counsel in them, don't come down on the behavior of your child when they are acting out. You don't want to squelch their individuality. Yes, you do. You want to stop this particular individualistic expression of the flesh. The Bible talks about it all the time. So, maybe we can just redirect that energy. No, maybe you can spank them. Maybe you can let them know this is not acceptable in this house. But you don't want to do that. You might injure their fragile psyche. Injure? We're not about injuring. We're about disabling the fleshly manifestation that the world is telling you, let it continue. The general idea that you need to look out for yourself. It's the look out for number one concept, and nobody else is going to help you unless you help yourself, and even the God helps those who help themselves mess. And there's all kinds of things out there. The counsel of the wicked is, you see it on television, you see it, you hear it on various forms of media, radio, whatever. It promises that you will be fulfilled, like, oh, the happinesses. No, it's like, oh, the sorrows. if I follow this. If I follow the world's take on sexuality, sex and sexuality, I'm setting myself up for a life of misery. And it tells you, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to say this. I know how to tell you what it tells you. I don't know how to get through to you the opposite of this right now, given what I know I'm thinking. You don't know. Let me just put it this way. I'll just put it like this way, and this will be very vague. You don't know what I know. And I don't mean that like I'm so much more knowledgeable than you. I have a position that you don't have. I have a position, and rightly so. I mean, if you are to trust anyone, you ought to be able to trust an overseeing pastor, an elder of yours, and know that what you tell them, if you say this is in confidence, stays that way. He's going to go to the grave with it. Nobody else is going to know. You ought to know that. But do you know what that means? That means I hear things that you will never hear in your life. You have no idea the kind of inventive things. It's the stuff that novels are made of. It's creative. What happens as the inevitabilities of making wrong decisions in that realm? I wish I could tell you. Because if I did tell you, it would powerfully drive through your heart the idea that you never engage sexually with anybody until you're married to that individual. These things go on haunting people, sometimes not the ones that have even committed it, but their partner that they married in so many ways. But the counsel of the wicked, that is the general zeitgeist of the world system, is that that's part of being a well-balanced, socially stable adult. That you have had numerous sexual partners. So we've talked about the parenting thing. We've talked about the current idea of sex and sexuality and the sexual. If we talk about every subject, the counsel of the wicked, they're not bashful either. They're like thinking they've got something to offer you. So they're initiating it to tell you these things. And the happinesses of the man who hasn't walked in the counsel of the wicked ones. Not just in regard to those things, don't limit it. I'm just giving some random examples. And hasn't stood in a way of sinners. The way of sinners is, when we talk about sinners here, are you a sinner? Now, one person signing down here. Are you a sinner? I actually understand both answers, however you would answer it. But I'm going to line up with him. All right? In James, he says, to believers, cleanse your hands, sinners. Now, what that means is, that's not normal for a believer to be there. I'm talking about an experience again. In other words, if he can address people in that book of James and say, a group of you here have adopted a sinful lifestyle, that means that the rest of you aren't considered that. And while Gary is speaking positionally, I'm speaking experientially, but we're coming to the same point. The idea is, I understand if someone says, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, but once you've been saved by grace, you're not viewed that way by God. You're not viewed as a sinner. And you don't have to, and you shouldn't experientially live in the lifestyle. And you're able to do that. The new man, coupled with the Holy Spirit, that is the new man who can't sin, And the Holy Spirit, who is the power to short-circuit the old man, those two realities in spiritual anthropology put together means you don't have to sin all the time. If you're a man, oh, the happinesses that you have, who have not walked in that way, the way that's called of sinners, then it's possible for believers to go long periods of time without sinning. I refuse, I understand why you want to say that's not realistic, but I refuse to give you that and give you that justification, that excuse, that reason. You hear the New Testament talk in terms of sin. Like in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you wouldn't sin. That is, that means that I can abstain from sinning, right? But if anybody does sin, and it's like you know, this isolated thing that we never see amongst us should happen, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So it's taken care of. If we sin, what do you mean if? Like the average evangelical believer today wants to say, what do you mean if? Like it's a given. It's happening all the time. It's a daily thing. It shouldn't be a daily thing. There should be long periods and longer periods where you don't do that. If it's a daily thing, it's all the time. That's the way of sinners. You understand? That sounds like the way of sinners. I do this numerous times every day. That's the way of sinners here. Neither has he sat in the seat of those scorning. This word scorning in Hebrew is lutz. A scorner. Oh, now scorners. Can we find a scorner? Any of you that go to IUP, you don't have any problem doing this at all. They teach your classes. They digest what is taught in your classes and become the next generation of disciples of scorning. But the seat of scorners is the position of being scornful. What's a scorner? He's somebody who mocks the Scripture. Somebody who makes fun of its doctrine. Somebody who scoffs at what it teaches, at what it lays down. Do you have that? You have that all over the place. It's rampant. People everywhere, those scorning. So counsel of the wicked is the advice of wicked ones. Hasn't stood in a way that settled deportment of sinners and hasn't sat in the seat, that's the position of those scorning. All right, that's negative. Oh, the happinesses of the person who, negatively considered, doesn't do this, hasn't done this, is not presently eating of the fruit of what he has sown earlier in his life in these three directions. But, in verse 2, his delight is indeed in the doctrine of Yahweh. And upon his doctrine he is contemplating day and night. All right, because his delight is indeed in the doctrine of Yahweh. Let me tell you about indeed because it takes no time to tell you about it. And then we'll go back to delight. Indeed is the word im in Hebrew. It's usually translated if. But initially, originally, it started out as a word that meant truly, surely, or indeed. But most of the time that it's used in its more colloquial use of if. In this case, there's no condition. There's nothing like if something, then something. There's no protasis and apodosis of the sentence. So I translate it indeed. Instead of the verse 1 things that he has avoided, his delight is indeed in the doctrine of Yahweh. Now, delight. Let's say someday the medical community awakens to the medicinal value, to the health benefits of Coca-Cola. And something happens to me, and I go to a doctor, and they say to me, you must make sure that you drink at least 3 glasses of Coca-Cola every day. You know what? You don't have to tell me that. If you told me that, I would just think, I'm just not going to do anything any differently than I ever do any other day. I like it. So you don't have to tell me to imbibe in it. If your delight is indeed in the doctrine of Yahweh, we're not talking about self-control. We're not talking about having a disciplined Bible reading program. We're not talking about any kind of self-discipline or diligence. We're not talking about, you know, writing this into your schedule and then trying to make that happen every day. If your delight is in the doctrine of the Lord, that is, your pleasure is to do it. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to force you to get there. I don't have to push or prod, coddle, coax. You know, I don't have to bribe you to do that. I don't have to set up the program and say we're all doing this together. We'll all do this at the same time. And then you'll know that everybody's in this with you at the same time. Let's keep up now. If your delight is in the doctrine of Yahweh, you're doing everything you can to get that doctrine of Yahweh. And how do you do it? Well, you do it, if it's this, it's day and night. How do you do that day and night? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's talk about doctrine, one of my favorite words. Let's talk about this word doctrine. Again, you are used to reading, his delight is in the law of Yahweh. This word is the word Torah. Now, Torah is usually the word that people translate as law. I understand that. But I want to ask why. There are Hebrew words, not just one of them, that get translated all of these different ways. Law, statute, commandment, ordinance, precept. Those are like 5 synonyms. They all mean essentially the same thing. They're rules from God. Torah is not like that. Torah, the Hebrew word Torah is, let me explain it to you. And you already know my choice to translate it as doctrine. But when I explain this, I'm explaining the word doctrine to you. It is instruction. Teaching. But there's this authoritative element to it. It's not like math class. You wouldn't call that Torah. It's certainly not a soft science like psychology that changes, that you can't do hard and fast experiments to get the same results every time. That's a soft science. Sociology, a soft science. Anthropology, a soft science. Biology, hard science. All right, biochemistry, hard science. Chemistry, it's a hard science. It's not a science, but it's not a soft science. It's not something where, you know, like for instance in psychology, Jung says this, Freud says that, Skinner says that. There are these different views out there. That's soft science. That's the language of soft science. The scripture isn't in that sense soft. It's written down, the instruction is codified, or codified, if you will. The instruction is canonized. The instruction is inscripturated. That is, it has been written down in an authoritative list of books that are recognized as these are authoritative because they come from the ultimate hard truth person, namely God. And it carries his authority with it. Like, this is what you are to think like, thus says Yahweh.
Yeshua, all the time in the four books, Exodus through Deuteronomy, all the time, right? You hear, you get a command given, and what's the reason I'd obey that command? Why should I obey that command? I am Yahweh. That's why. That's why you obey that command. That's all the reason you need. Who said it? The origin is authoritative. The author is the author of life, existence, reality. So when that person speaks spiritually authoritative truth or teaching, if we took all of the elements of Torah and put them together, it's spiritual, it's authoritative, and it's teaching. What is spiritually authoritative teaching in one word? Doctrine. So every time you will see me translate in the Old Testament, and I use the word doctrine, you can bet on it, it's Torah every time. It's not law. It's so much more than law. Law is regulations from God, precepts. A long time ago, one of my pastors in my past, I got this kind of rule of thumb. This is the way we'll define precept. Authoritative rule of action. That is, God in His authority sets a rule for your action. That's a precept. But mandate, ordinance, statute, they're all synonymous. They're just different words. They all talk like that. That's not what Torah is. Torah is not just telling you what to do and telling you what not to do. Torah is, it's part of it is it tells you what to do and what not to do. But there are reasons why it tells you to do this or not to do this. There are huge chunks of it that don't tell you to do anything or tell you to abstain from doing anything. There are narrative stories so that you can see the process and the progress of redemptive history. You can see how God in progressive revelation is adding things. When you are all said and done, you've got the volume of doctrine, or you've got the whole of Torah. There's such a thing as New Testament Torah. It's New Testament doctrine. That's what it is. And it's not telling you, do this, don't do that. Sometimes it does. But that's not the gist of it. So doctrine is, this is redundant to say it this way, but you'll get it if I say it this way. Torah is doctrinal teaching. Well, doctrine means teaching. So doctrinal teaching, that's the only kind of teaching you can have. But if we think of it in this spiritual sense, doctrinal teaching. All right, this guy who has all the happinesses is someone who is into it. He loves it. His delight is the doctrine that belongs to Yahweh. And to this extent, upon his doctrine, he is contemplating day and night because he delights in it. You don't have to put him on the program, listen to this many messages a week. He's going to do this because it's who he is. It's the prime mover of his life. He wants to know God, and he knows that's where I get it. From hearing his doctrine in his book about his son. This doctrine is like it's his life bread. It's his heartbeat. It's the air that he breathes in. It's the atmosphere that he lives in. How do you do this day and night? I'm going to very much recommend to many of you that you get with the program. What's the program? Mega Doctrine Therapy is the program. We're messed up. We start that way. You don't have to stay that way. You can become stable and secure and powerful and confident
of the love of God and go through this dark planet and go through life where stuff just bounces off of you like bullets off of Iron Man. I mean, you can be that way. You can be a spiritually, you know, intact believer. But the thing that gets you there is serious doctrinal intake. Some of you marvel. You've done it. I've seen you do it. That's the way I know how you do it. Some of you marvel. Like, you'll bring up some obscure verse or something, and you'll say, you'll be trying to get the exact words of that, and then you get the words, you say to me, where is that? And I'll say, Job 39:4. And sometimes you've gone, how can he do that? You know why? Because of constant intake of doctrine for the last 33 years of my life. And it's natural. I don't try to memorize those verses. It's just that you become, in a good sense, so familiar with the text. It is the pulse of your life. Here's the program. I am encouraging you to get with the program. The program is, I get up in the morning. I awake out of slumber. And first thought on my mind is, I got to plug in the doctrine somewhere. So I look for the closest thing media-wise that will project sound with articulation in it that was previously recorded that has to do with doctrinal teaching. And I plug it in. And you say, well, that's kind of impractical. No, don't you dare tell me it's impractical. This is not impractical. All right, I get up in the morning. This is the standard thing I do. Get up in the morning. Nowadays, I've got a new kitten who is being very hard to train. All right, so, don't be sorry. And so, my first thing, I had to get up. I go into my office, get the kitten. The long night of the soul has been spent in my office at nighttime. She's loving to see me. I take the kitten into the bathroom with me. It's the morning ritual. Kitten goes in the bathroom with me. Boom. Tape player goes on, and I am listening as I shower to the doctrine of the Lord. You get in what I call the doctrine mobile. It's already set. The CD is in the player, or the tape is in the player. You turn the ignition on. You hear a voice speaking doctrine. All right? You're walking. You have the iPod on. You're listening as you walk. As I walk to IUP, it's a 15-minute walk from my house to the preaching spot at IUP. It's an 18-minute walk from my house to this building. That means I've got 15 minutes if I'm going to IUP. I've got 18 minutes to take in that much doctrinal teaching from somewhere. I'm going to get it from James Ford. I'm going to get it from Rick. I can get that right off of sermonaudio.com now. I can download it right off of the internet. All right. I'm going to listen to old tapes that I have because I'm still a dinosaur and I don't know the MP3 thing to do yet. And it's not an iPod. It's a different thing. But so I listen to old tapes of Rick Knapp. I have many tapes from other ages in other churches. It's like, I'm listening to this, and there's a program, and I've got it. It's like, I've listened to all of these. I've listened to these 9,000. I have to get to listen to these 900. And what will I do when I get to the end of those 900? Well, something. Because we've got to do something. Because this is our life. I remember a time in my life, I went through a period of time where it was major depression all the time, unless I had doctrine on. I would be doing whatever I'm doing, the doctrine's coming. If I'm studying, I'm fine, because I'm in heaven. If I'm doing something around the house that's somewhat mindless, it's okay if the tape player is playing. But I remember this period of time in my life. It was at the old house. It was the house prior to the one I live in now. And if the phone would ring and I would choose to answer it, I'd have to turn this tape off and go reach for the phone. And as soon as that tape was off, that depression would hit me like the proverbial ton of bricks. Because now I've got to deal with some earthbound issue on the other end of this phone. Or even if it's some dear saint that I love. Unless they're giving me doctrine, I'm sad. All right, now I'm not saying that I want you to be that way, because that's The intake is a great way to live, but since you can't do it absolutely 24/7, I don't want you to be sad like that. You know what I am? And we were talking about this, I think I answered this question from Scott last Friday or a couple Fridays ago. We're not lords over your faith, but helpers of your joy. Why did I ever come here? Like, how did I get myself into this? You know, God sent me here to help you be happy. That's the point. I am to help you live in joy. And you need help. Because there's all kinds of slop that you have to deal with in life. And don't be unrealistic about it. You're going to deal with garbage. You're going to deal with satanic impositions. You're going to deal with things that are going to help you grow and that God has allowed them, but they hurt like the proverbial Dickens, whatever that is. And you have to go through these things. Jesus said it, in the world you will have affliction. But be of good cheer or be brave. I have overcome the world. I'm above this thing that gives you that affliction. All right, so the program is 365 days a year, 30 or 31 or 28 this month, days of the month, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every day, all day, you get doctrine. When you're walking somewhere, you're reading, when you're standing in line, you've gotten all your groceries and they've interrupted you from getting doctrine, but you've got these groceries and you get up to the line and you take out the pocket Bible while you wait in this long line that would be boring if you didn't have doctrine. And you communicate this doctrine to your children if you are a parent. You read the scripture with them. You're always reading the scripture. You know exactly where you left off. I remember the first year that I was married, and again, I'll give you these examples because they're the safest examples to give because people get offended when you use them for examples, so I have to use myself. And I remember the first year we were married. We were in an airport. I've told some of you this question before, and I'm always reading the scripture all the time. And my wife is saying, "We got to get this plane, and it's leaving right now." And I'm like, "Okay," and I just walk faster as we read. And she said, "What gate was that? Did they say that?" Well, I don't know. I don't have any idea. And I remember my wife being frustrated and saying, "You know exactly where you are in that Bible at any time. But you can't concentrate for a minute to get what gate you're going to go to." Because the gate is a mundane, earthbound, worldly, not important thing. This Bible, this scripture, this book is the singular most important bread of life that you're ever going to deal with. It communicates the person of the book. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. All right. He's contemplating. I'm not going to get done with three. We'll bring it over next week into three. But I have to tell you about this. This word contemplating. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Isaiah chapter 8. This word is the word Haggah in Hebrew. Remember, it's contemplating what we're translating it here. You're used to reading it in this psalm translated as meditate. He meditates day and night. Day and night. Day and night. I mean, in the nighttime, you should be contemplating this. As you go to bed, what are your last thoughts? Doctrinal thoughts. When you get up, what's your first thought? Doctrinal thoughts. But remember that we're looking for a word here in the English here that is going to be the same word as I'm translating contemplate. We're contemplating. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?" And you're waiting for me to say, Oh, I'm wrong verse, sorry. And goes on, no. The same Hebrew word is in there. You know what word it is? Seek. What did you say?
Seek.
Seek. No, that would kind of make sense. It's the word mutter. Let's look at another. Also in Isaiah 31:4. But Isaiah 31:4. Let's see if you can get this one. For thus Yahweh has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So Yahweh of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. What do you think?
Voice.
That's the one I thought. Is that what he said?
Noise.
Noise. That's the one I thought that that's what I would think if I went there. But it's the word roars. As a lion roars. Now you'll probably get the next one because you're seeing a pattern develop. But Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 11. 59:11. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. It's twice in this verse. It's twice. Growls, no. It's not growls. It's moan and the word sadly. Because they're doing what I would say is moan. I emphasize moan. It's an infinitive absolute. They're adding sadly to emphasize the way that the moaning is happening. So I moan. I emphasize moan. So we've got mutter and moan. And what was the other one? Roar. This is it. We haven't had this in a long time because we've been out of Proverbs. And we see this in Proverbs all the time, didn't we? These big Hebrew mental jumps, remember those from a long time ago in Proverbs where you got this literal meaning of this Hebrew word. This Hebrew word is the word that also means this other thing over here. But how are those two things connected by a big Hebrew jump in thinking? Here's the big Hebrew jump in thinking. Might not be able to do this, but a dove, that's one of our examples, a dove that moans. You ever hear these doves? Morning doves, you see them. There's two of them at my house. They live like right somewhere around my house. They're always in my driveway. And they make this sound like, like that. Now, if I did that in my real voice, because that's high for me, it would sound something like this. If I did it just naturally, it'd be like, or the growling of the lion. With this new kitten, my other two cats, they make this sound all the time, just like this. I can do this one very well. They do this one. All right, kitten comes around, gets happy, and gets, you know, and then a swat. Okay, and then go to the mediums, like, hey, you've forsaken me. And you rely on these spiritists and these psychic guys. Why don't you go to them for help? God sarcastically says, go to those who mutter out of the earth. Mutter. When I study, especially if I'm translating, I do this all the time. I make this sound like this all the time. I'm going to myself, nobody in my office, my study, and I'm going, how did I translate that other word? This is a word of it. What is this word? What is the word? I know I translated another word. And I'm talking to myself in low tones. And I'm not talking to anybody else. So they're very low tones. And the idea is when somebody thinks very deeply, they're thinking hard, and that... almost inarticulate, but the sound that comes from deep thinking that makes Haggah the word for contemplate or ruminate or to observe something, to consider something very deeply. And we've got all kinds of other uses where it is translated this way. The idea then is he's not just, well, I'm supposed to get with the program, so I'll play this in the car, but my mind is somewhere else. He's concentrating as he drives intensely. He's thinking about what was said. He's trying to process the series of points that are being made that will land you at this conclusion. There is an intense concentration all day long upon the doctrine of Yahweh. So, we will reserve verse 3 for next week. Here's what we read. Oh, the happinesses of the man who hasn't walked in the counsel of wicked ones and hasn't stood in a way of sinners and hasn't sat in the seat of those scorning. Because his delight is indeed in the doctrine of Yahweh, and upon his doctrine he is contemplating night and day. I heartily recommend this life to you. I encourage you to do this. Take up this heritage that we have been given. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.